I would say, as a marriage and family therapist, there's a portion of scripture, it has nothing to do with my sermon this morning, there's a portion of scripture in Genesis that talks about leaving and cleaving, and many of us know that cleaving can't happen well until leaving has been done well. And as I watch Dennis and Cindy, the two of you, let go, that Eldrick and Roosevelt won't be able to firmly grasp the ministry here unless you let go well. And I would say my heart delights in how hard it is, but how well, in the midst of that difficulty, you are letting go. So thank you. Thank you for that. Now, if this is, Dennis says some people sleep during his sermon. If this is your time to sleep, this is your cue. Good night. And we'll wake you at the end, poke to the ribs. Many years ago, there's an Aesop fable that has been told about a conversation between the north wind and the sun. Perhaps you remember the fable. But there was this debate, a blustery and heated debate, if you will, about who was the strongest and who could bring about the most change. And the north wind was bragging about how powerful he is, and as he was doing so, the sun saw a traveler walking along the road. And the story goes, the sun invited the north wind to a competition. Let us see who can have this traveler remove his coat first. And the north wind was up for the challenge, and so he began to bluster and blow. And the harder he blew, the colder the wind, the more the man grabbed his coat and hung on tight, wrapped it around him closer and closer. And by the time the wind had blown himself out, the sun took up the challenge and came out behind a cloud, and he began to warm up the air. As he did, the man loosened his coat, and as it got warmer and warmer, he finally sat down under a shade tree and removed his coat. And so we begin to see the moral of the story is that change can be brought about through warmth and gentleness rather than strength and force. I've entitled my sermon this morning, Change But Stay. I invite you to the Gospel of Mark, the second gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and we're going to look at a man with no name. A man with no name who had some behaviors that we would find very disturbing. Many people tried to change his behavior, and eventually it was changed. We're going to look at how. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I'd like to read God's word in bits and pieces and make some comments as we go through this portion of scripture, and then apply it to our community and our culture here at Manheim. And even so specific, to Grace Community Fellowship. Chapter 5, verse 1. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. If we take a gander, a deeper look at the man with no name, we find that there are some behaviors that indeed we would find disturbing. As a counselor, sometimes we meet people who are cutting. This is a behavior that many of them want to change. Indeed, as a counselor, we would desire them to be changed as well. And imagine another one of his behaviors. He lives in a cemetery. Imagine living beside the cemetery. And you hear he's howling. Chances are that's a behavior you would like for him to change. And we're told many people tried to change his behavior. They used force and strength and the name of chains. And the message, the Bible translation, the message says chains and ropes and restraints. They were throwing everything at this guy they had to try to change his behavior. The harder they tried to change his behavior, it seems, the more strength he had to keep the behavior. And as I look at that, I began to recognize that many of us inside the church, we look at the world around us and we see behaviors that we wish were changed. And so we go about trying to change it. As I've engaged in conversations with church-going people, many believe that if we could vote in the right politicians to get the right legislation, we could change these behaviors. And so we go about advocating for a certain party and we try to legislate behavior. If we could only overturn Roe versus Wade, the argument goes, abortion would be eliminated. I'm not here to say with definitiveness that it wouldn't be affected. But I'm not sure how well prohibition worked in eradicating alcohol consumption. Now, some research, and I took some time to research this, some research would say that alcoholism was definitely cut back during prohibition. But other research would say that binge drinking became fatal. Many people had very little time to sit and enjoy their alcohol, so they hit it and they hit it hard, and alcohol poisoning increased. Of course, research would show that illegal sale of alcohol increased and murders increased, and some would say the mafia made out pretty well on prohibition. Now, I'm not opposed to legislation. I'm not opposed to the law. But if we're trying to change behavior by the law, I think it's an example of how we are trying to change people with chains and restraints. Indeed, I think there's another way that we try to change behavior with chains and restraints, and that is this whole concept of if only he or she would go and see a counselor. I say this as a counselor and who have worked with people who have come and sat there, and it's not hard to be able to see people who don't want to be there. You know, in about 30 seconds, you can see that. And you ask, do you want to be here? And their answer is, no, mom and dad are making me. Or I had one recently 2 weeks ago say, well, if I'm not here, I will be excommunicated from the church. And so the church is making them be there. And it's an exercise often in futility. Because it's a chain, it's a restraint, it's a shackles that we're placing upon people to try to bring about changed behavior. Third way, perhaps, that we try to change behavior is with shame. We try to shame people into living right and being right. I would say guilt has more success at changing behavior than does shame. Though they feel similar, their end result is very different. A paper that I wrote on the two and the differences between the two. But suffice it to say that we in the church sometimes handle behaviors the same as these persons who worked with this gentleman who lived in the cemetery. We try to change behavior with force and with strength. Verse 6, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. Just a real quick comment here. I believe, and the message makes it even more clear, the message says that the man bowed before him and worshiped him. I believe there was a piece of this gentleman who did not like who he was. Maybe he had come to the end of his rope. And I believe there are people in our community who aren't liking who they are or what they are. Indeed, if we take a deep look at ourselves in the mirror, there are pieces of me that I do not like, pieces of me that need to be changed. And then verse 7, with a shriek he screamed, and now we see a different part, a different piece of this man. With a shriek he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Verse 9, then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And now we begin to see a different approach to bringing about change. It's called relationship. Notice that Jesus had first said, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." When we are in relationship with people who have behaviors that we do not like, it is best that we focus on the behavior and not the person. When we're working with somebody who is depressed or somebody who is struggling with addiction, we can point out the faults of that person. We can ask them, "Why can't you get over it?" Indeed, that's my tendency. Jesus didn't. He looked at the problem. And he saw the problem as the problem. And then, in this relationship, he asked for the man's cooperation. "What is your name?" I need you, Jesus says, to name the problem. Very little things change in a counseling room. It's where I spend quite a bit of my time. Very few things change until someone can step forth and say, "This is my problem, and this is what I want to work on." I came into a counseling session on Thursday this week where the woman, I was working with a couple, and the woman said, "I think it's becoming more clear to me that what I am contributing to the problem in our marriage is resentment and disrespect." That's cooperation. But that cannot happen apart from relationship. And so every single one of us, whether we're a counselor, a pastor, a person who works in an office, wherever we are, we need to be working at building relationship. And how do we do that? By not mocking, by not calling names. The culture in which we are living is becoming more and more convinced that the more we bluster, whether it's in a political debate or otherwise, the more we prove our point, the more people will change. And yet I have two sons who are in higher level education, and both of them have said to me that very few minds are changed as a result of a debate. And in these debates now, we're moving to calling people names and mocking each other. And what we will find is that the cloak, the coat of each person will be held onto more tightly. Minds will not be changed, and behaviors will not be influenced until we form a relationship. Gentleness and warmth begins to work at changing this man with no name. And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirit begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. The man has been changed. And now he is part of the church. He's a changed man. And he responded the way most of us would respond. This relationship has changed me. This relationship with this man who is now getting into a boat and about to leave has changed me. I want more of him. I want to be discipled by him. Besides, think about it. What kind of relationship do you think he has with the people of his town? You want to have this guy over for a coffee? Probably not. And so he wants to go and be with Jesus where it's safe, where it's secure. If the church... One of the points I'm making is that if the church is trying to change behavior with chains, ropes, and restraints, and it's not going to work, then the church, we need to be challenged in a second way. I'm talking about the church as I know it. Too often, serves a different God than Jesus Christ. We serve the God of comfort and the God of safety. I was listening to a speaker, and he was a very bold speaker. And he said, we have a new idol in our culture, and it's our children. Our children are our new idol. We desire for them to be safe at all times. We desire for them to be comfortable. And so we circle our wagons. I think we do this as a church as well. Picture in the Midwest as wagon trains are heading to California and there's a threat and they circle the wagon and one tongue enters into the back of another wagon and they circle the wagon. And some people have said, we as Christians, we do that. We circle our wagons. Of course, we're looking out through to see who we can bring into the church. And when we get them saved, we pull them into safety. Getting ready for the rapture because come, Lord Jesus, and take us out of this mess. And this is, I believe, what the man with no name wanted. Keep me safe. And Jesus responds, and he says, come along with me. No, he doesn't. Not my version. It says, but Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. Stay, Jesus says. It's not safe here? Fine. You don't need safety. Stay. And affect the people who are all around you. How and why? With chains and restraints? No. Jesus says, stay and form relationships. I've been an overseer now for about a year and a half, a little bit more than a year and a half. And I believe that people who feel a call to have a relationship with the deep and hurting people are often sent to other countries. And one of the things that I've appreciated about Dennis is that Dennis has said a long time ago, one of the first times I met you, if I remember correctly, was at a Dunkin' Donuts, good place to meet, Dunkin' Donuts in Robinsonia. And his vision for grace is that we, the next leader, would be one who could impact the community through relationship. That's an amazing word. And this is what I see Jesus saying to this man. Stay. Stay and form relationships. And so Eldrick and Rosebell and Ransom and Hazel, I believe I have their names correct, will be coming. And you as a congregation will be supporting them, not making them do all the work, but journeying with them in forming relationships with people who you do not yet know. Not in a third world country, but in this community, even here. In that year and a half that I've been bishop, something is stirring within the Mannheim district. There's a group of people who are becoming more and more alive to the needs around us. And it is with pleasure that I bring a PowerPoint presentation to you from the Mission Mannheim 2020 core group. We're going to see if this works. Usually, whenever I try to use technology, it does not work. So if this does not work, it's me. Are we getting close? What? Should keep talking for a little bit until we get it? One of the things that you're going to see, let me back up a little bit. On October 13th of last year, many people met at Mannheim Mennonite to begin to process what are the strengths of our district, what are the needs of our community, what are the solutions to those needs, what are the obstacles to those needs and what are the solutions to those needs? Four questions. And we've done a lot of work on that since then. And we are now coming to present what we believe is sounding good to the core group, good to the lead pastors, good to the leadership teams, and good to the Holy Spirit as to how we are going to be relational and work at impacting our community and our local community for Jesus Christ. I see it there. If it doesn't come up, I'll pull it from memory, at least most. You have to find it. Okay. If it's not possible, James, we won't waste time. How patient are you folks? I don't want to... Do you have it? Okay. So I have it here. I can read it. So... while they're working on that, I'm just going to read a PowerPoint presentation I sent to Dennis. The core group has identified needs in Mannheim that our unified district churches can help meet. Number one, transportation provision. Number two, housing provision. And number three, education provision. The transportation, the school district, I'm going to give a little bit of background here. The core group has met with many, many people, including those from a public school here in the area. I believe, is that Mannheim Township or Mannheim Central? Central, I keep getting them confused. Thank you, Ella. Mannheim Central. And one of the things that is needed, a lot of parents struggle with transportation. So when a vehicle gives out, they can't get their child to the babysitter. They could actually end up losing their job and then end up homeless. And so we're looking at being able to have a network of people that somebody with a broken down vehicle can communicate with somebody from our district and we can get transportation for them. Now, this is not about transportation. It's about relationship. It's about Jesus. Jesus did not just heal this man with no name so he'd stop cutting himself. He formed a relationship with him that was life-changing. And that's the goal. We envision sharing Jesus' love by providing rides to those who need a ride to work or other necessary appointments. Next steps on this. We recognize the need for policies surrounding this ministry so that drivers are safe and the ministry is effective. And we're going to talk about a human resource action group in just a moment. Housing provision. This one excites me. One of the things that public schools have identified as a need in Mannheim is housing. Many, many people are struggling with homelessness. We believe in this unified approach that our district would purchase a multi-unit facility, provide any needed renovations, and commissioning a couple or a family who loves Jesus and longs to share his love to live in one of those units. Think about this. Not only are we thinking about, hey, there we go. Great job. Thank you. Great job. Go forward. Go forward one more. Here's the housing. Purchasing, I just read a unified approach. I'm going to give you your phone back. So think about this. Not only, we're not thinking about just providing housing, we're thinking about relationships. The core group is saying this is important. And I would envision as bishop that we would be able to provide free housing for that couple or that family. That they would be living there amongst the people of that home, thinking about ways to form relationships without being preachy. Okay? And that might mean some campfires, some cookouts, chances to get together, but it might also mean getting to know the needs of those families. For example, if it's financial need, and connecting them with an educational purpose, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Next steps. Can we go back? No, that's okay. Next steps. Identifying and purchasing a facility, praying for the called couple family to be house parents. We believe that that is possible. Core group is believing that is possible. Please go on to the next one. This is another education provision. Education in the areas of parenting, finances, English as a second language, and other pertinent areas. Unified approach. Funding and promoting these classes on an as-needed basis. More and more, the core group is starting to become known in the community, and people are calling the core group saying, we have a family in need. The core group has united their finances, not very much, but has united their finances to help keep families housed. The core group is already doing that. And the core group would like to take that into the whole district, that we are already forming relationships. Next steps, identifying programs, resources to utilize, and schedule classes as soon as this year. So we have a number of needs, financial educational needs that we've already identified and people who are ready and willing, and we need to find place to do it and persons to teach the class. And so please, next slide. Additional next steps. And so the core group, as bishop of the district, there is no way the core group is going to be able to implement all this. No way. And Dennis has been very positive in affirming this human resource action group. This would be a group of 3 to 5 people who have the skills of writing job descriptions, of writing policies to make sure that these ministries happen and they happen well, and to interview people and hire good people. Background checks will be necessary in some situations and so on and so forth. Core group cannot do all this. We need another group, and that's a human resource action group. I'm working at the end of July. I will begin to work at putting that group together so that we can actually move forward and implement this. And finally, additional next steps, formation of a 501c3. There will be a new 501c3 within the district so that businesses who are wanting to see this housing, this new idea, where there can be relationships, where businesses can begin to put money into a 501c3 so the purchases and the financial support will be there for it. Tremendous risk. Tremendous boldness and courageous activities on behalf of Mission Mannheim 2020 and especially this core group as they envision how are we going to change behaviors. And if we're only thinking about changing behaviors for the sake of changing behaviors, we've missed it. We're only becoming a social entity.
That's right.
And we want to be a gospel of Jesus Christ, changing lives through relationship. And that means that the church has to stay and get involved. Get involved. Many of you already are, and this is just putting some framework to allow for this to happen in a more unified way within the whole district. Exciting, exciting times. I believe Eldrick and Rosebell, as I shared some of this vision with them, fit this vision as well, and they're very excited about it. So thank you. Change. But stay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning with Grace Christian Fellowship, Grace Community Fellowship. Thank you for Dennis, Cindy, their many, many years, 18 years of leadership. That will return many blessings to this congregation, to this community, to them as a couple. We pray for the transition, that in the midst of the transition, relationships can be formed, risks can be taken, challenges embraced. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.